Amen. I can't resist, as you were playing that song or singing that song or both. I'm sick. I might try to get used to it, but everything's falling down, so maybe I will. Just me. And I want to read something to you. It's a thrill to get together with God's wonderful people. And that's true. We don't always feel that thrill. It doesn't always feel wonderful. I get it. We're human beings. But there's something about being together with a body of believers. And you know that it's got to be special because for 2,000 years, we're studying the book of Acts, the early church, and all of those years later, here we are about 2,000 years later, the devil has been trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy this effort that we make in coming together. All kinds of division and distractions and discord and destruction and whatever he can use to keep us away from one another. There's something about being together. It's more than just going through the motions. We spend time with one another because it encourages us. It edifies us. It strengthens us. It pleases the Lord God. We learn from one another. We bear one another's burdens. We esteem others higher than ourselves. All of those things. And so there's so much that takes place when we come together. We don't even realize it. But here's a little story to sort of summarize how silly it is for I'll use myself as an example. Let's say I decided that it was just a waste of time, that it wasn't necessary for me to spend time in the house of God with God's people, and that I could, you know, live my life quite happily without it. It's not that important or it's not that interesting. I know there's an effort. There's more to it. We've got to set the alarm clock. We've got to set aside the time. We've got to come. We've got to do all that stuff. But let me read the story. Once upon a time, outside of one of the most glorious mansions in heaven, a few excited worshipers hurried up the streets of gold. Just ahead of them, they could see they were getting near to the breathtaking sights of the crystal sea. And just beyond that, at the far end of the sea, glimmered the magnificent glow of an emerald rainbow above the glorious throne of God. Enthusiastic, the travelers stopped briefly outside the mansion and looked up towards the window. They cried out to its occupant, "Hey, Peter! Come on, hurry up. Let's go. We want to get to the throne early today before all the good spots are taken." "Yeah, let's go," cried this traveler's companion. "We want to get as close to the king as possible, and we can hear some of the saints there singing already. Come on." The window opened up on the side of the house, and out came the arm of its tenant, waving passively at the others waiting below in the street. No, that's okay, fellas. I'm not going today. I was just there yesterday and twice the day before. Besides, I got some things I want to get done around here. You guys go on without me." Now, does that sound silly to anybody here? Obviously, we can imagine that would never happen. That no one's going to be dusting in their mansion in heaven someday and decide, "I'll skip out on going to the throne of God today." Now, I understand we're not at the throne of God, but we come together in faith to the church. Is our way of coming to the throne of God, or coming as a people to the place that God wants us to gather to give him corporate praise and worship, to publicly exalt him and honor him. Pleases him to do that. And the idea that we would someday say, "Yeah, I'm not interested today, I did it yesterday," we would say, "Well, that's not going to happen." Well, of course not. Because being near the Lord God is the best place that we can be, and we hunger to be in his presence. So, you know, the enemy likes to trick us sometimes into believing that there's other things that are more important to do. And it takes effort and time, and sometimes they don't always feel good, and it takes a lot of effort to get out here. We get that, and we see that. It pleases the Lord. And the benefits are, I believe, not only astronomical. We don't understand all of the benefits. But the benefits aren't just for me. I need you to come to church for my sake so that you can be an encouragement and a blessing to me. You might say something to me that I need to hear. You might look at me in a certain way to cause me to soften in my spirit or be strengthened in some way. We don't know the work that God does when we come together, but it's so good to do it. And so it is a thrill, Stella and Brent. So I appreciate that hymn this morning. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. I want to watch the time this morning. I was a little long when the kids were getting concerned. They were coming upstairs wondering if I was done yet. How long will you leave us down here? are you finished? So I want to be careful with my time. I try not to go too long this morning. A couple of things, though. Ladies' breakfast. Let me tell you, ladies, don't miss out on that. I've been going to those breakfasts. What a blessing. What an encouragement. I'm telling you, the Lord is doing a work there. And it's just such an encouraging time. And I don't want to disparage the work that goes on in the kitchen and behind the scenes. There's a lot of work that goes on with cleaning and preparations and gathering the stuff up. The food is exceptional. The fellowship is equally exceptional, though, at least I'll say that. And the presence of God is always, always there. And so it's such an encouraging time. And I know that you ladies will be not only honored, I think that's the spirit behind this. We want to honor you. And but also, you will be encouraged and blessed as well. So keep that in mind. And then finally, grief share. Appreciate Brent mentioning that. So on September the 19th, here at the church, Thursday evenings, and for 13 weeks thereafter, we'll meet together here at 6 p.m. for about 2 hours. That's kind of a ballpark. And as I said, it'll be downstairs in the basement, very informal. Come as you are. Coffee and tea, you know, those sorts of things will be there. It's a time of sitting around the table, watching a DVD and listening to the counselors, listening to the testimonies of people that have gone through losses, have grieved, or are in the grieving process. And then we discuss some of those things as they relate to us, as it relates to our grief journeys or experience. You don't have to say a word. You can say whatever you like to say. If you need a vent or if you need to grieve a little bit or share your heart on something, however the video or the Word of God touches you. But again, you can just come and just sit quietly and take it in and let the Lord comfort, encourage, or bless you or instruct you. If you have any questions, you might want to know some specific details or you have a specific question about, come and see me. Just pull me aside. I want to just answer any question you have. We are hoping to, so the Grief Share site has posted this as of last week on their site. So if somebody Googles Grief Share, are there any in our area, it'll come up that we're hosting that. But if you know anybody that you think you'd like to invite out and you need an invitation, just let me know. I still have some there and I'll give that to you that you can give that to them and it'll give them some information. And please be in prayer about this effort as we go forward, that it would be an encouragement and a blessing to us here and to those in our communities that may need the counsel or the help or maybe the Lord. And this might be the way in which they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that has happened a couple of different times that we've been able to introduce Christ to people through this ministry. I would ask if you think you might want to attend, we've got 15 spots. That's how many booklets we have. I have never exceeded 12, I think was the most that we've ever had. And that's, you do kind of want to keep the group small enough that it's, you know, informal. But we just want to make sure that, I want to make sure that the church utilizes this first, that everyone has a chance to utilize it. So if you are interested or someone that you know, you may want to come, just let me know. And then in a week or so, a couple of weeks, maybe I want to get the word out to the public, you know, via Facebook, flyers, bulletin boards, whatever, and see who the Lord might bring our way. My wife and I have made it a practice all these years. We'll meet together the day of grief share. We often don't know who's going to come or who's going to show up, and we just pray and let the Lord send whoever. And there's been a couple of times when it's been 5, 10 after 6, and we're like, okay, maybe not this year. And then in comes a car, and then another one, and then another one, and we have grief share again. So anyway, we just want this to be an encouragement and a blessing and an asset to you folks and to your loved ones as you see fit. And we just need our Lord to be working on our behalf. And so be praying that God would use this ministry. Anyway, all that being said, I want to pray and then we'll go ahead and take a look at Acts chapter 4 here. Father, we thank you again for your goodness to us. It is a thrill, Lord, to be together. What a blessing. And I appreciate the reminder this morning. Lord, what is there compared to coming into your presence? What in this world can we find that is more important, that is more valuable, that is more incredible to know that we gather together to worship and to praise you and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, who gave his life for us on the cross, the one who took my sin, our sin, upon his own body and suffered for it so that we wouldn't have to. Oh, God, thank you for that sacrifice. We love that we can come. Thank you for the health that we have. It's not always easy. Thank you for providing for our needs as we make our way here. Thank you for allowing us to give to the ministry here. that we might see the work continue to go forward, to give to missions and these sorts of things. Father, we ask that you'd bless our time. Remind us, Lord, of the work of the church and of the challenges that we face and the attitudes that we should have, even from the examples that we find from ourselves, the church, many years ago here in the book of Acts. Bless each one, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We started this chapter already, I know, and I want to continue to pick it up here in verse 13. Let me peruse through these verses quickly as a bit of a... Let me just recap it without reading it. So we understand what's happened. There was a man. He could not walk. He was about 40 years of age, sitting outside the temple, the gate beautiful. In comes Peter and John. They see him. They take compassion on him. They stop. They address him. They look at him. And Peter says, I don't have any money. I got no silver, no gold to give you. But what I do have, I want to give you. And that is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love for you, his healing capabilities. And he speaks the name of Jesus Christ. The man is told to rise up and stand up. Peter helps him. He does. He can walk. He's excited. He's happy. He leaps up and down. He goes with Peter and John into the tabernacle, into the church, and everybody sees. And so there's a bit of a crowd gathering, and there's some murmuring and some excitement there. And Peter takes the opportunity to point out who gets the glory and who gets the credit. And it is Jesus Christ. And so he begins to explain a couple of things that continued to grieve or to trouble some of them that were there. Let me remind you that there were the rulers and the elders and the scribes. In verse 6, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, are grieved. And so they call together this little meeting, and they set Peter and John in front of them, and they have some questions because they are troubled, because they are grieved. And I mentioned this last week. I'll mention it again here this morning. They were troubled that the undeniable, miraculous power of Christ was evident and displayed. That's what bothered them. Now think of that. They were troubled that the undeniable presence and power of Christ was being displayed. They didn't like that. Secondly, they were troubled that their error in rejecting and killing Christ was being highlighted, as was their ignorance to who he was. Verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he be made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand before you whole? And I didn't like that. I didn't appreciate that reminder. Peter is filled with the Spirit. As he stands up, these are the words that God fills his mouth with. Peter is not speaking his own opinion. He's not taking a shot here. He's not saying, oh, I'm going to get them good here. They're not going to like this. And I'm going to get my chance. No, Peter is speaking on behalf of the Lord God. As we read in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. You know, it's so important that we recognize it's not my words or man's words that we need to hear. It's the words of God. I pray, others pray for me, and just keep praying. That you hear what God wants you to hear. And what God wants me to say, I don't want to say anything else. I often pray that the Lord will remove from my mind or my mouth anything that I shouldn't say or he doesn't want me to say and replace it with other things. There's oftentimes I'll stand here or somewhere, and I'll be speaking, and I can sense the Spirit of God, brother, and some of you would understand this, begins to sort of just fill my heart with words and truth. And it sounds funny to say this, but I sort of hear myself, and I think, yeah, this is good stuff, Lord. I need to practice what I preach. And that's how the Spirit of God works. And so Peter is filled with the Spirit of God here, and he's speaking on God's behalf. And so it's so important that they listen. It's so important that we recognize this is what God wants us to know. They were troubled, thirdly, that they were being called to repent and acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior. We know that they were troubled because of the way that this chapter continues to unfold in the next 8 or 9 verses. We'll get to it, Lord willing. But verse 11, it says, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, meaning Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. You can't be saved any other way. You will not find eternal security, salvation, forgiveness in any other religion, in any other God, in any other denomination, in any other belief system. religious organization. There's only one place that you will find salvation, forgiveness, redemption, justification, you name it. It is in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is making that very clear. And I believe this is an act of love that he tells them this. But they didn't like it. We know they didn't like it because of the way that they respond here in a few minutes. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter, I jotted down, they were also grieved or troubled that they taught with boldness and authority. And it even says here in a moment that, you know, these guys, they're ignorant. They don't know. They're unlearned men. Who do they think they are? And yet they were speaking on God's behalf the very life-changing, soul-saving words of God. And they were referred to as ignorant, unlearned men. Listen to this, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Who do these guys think they are? What do they think they're doing? They're nobodies. I'm Annas. I'm John. I'm Alexander, Caiaphas. I'm important. I'm an elite. So I'm a priest. But who are these guys? Who do they think they are to come in here and perform these miracles and speak these truths? They were troubled. Remember, the very beginning of this chapter starts off in verse 2 by saying they were grieved. You know, imagine going home and being so bothered and upset and distraught by what they saw. I saw the power of God today. I saw a man's life change. I seen him healed. I heard truth proclaimed. I heard the name of Jesus Christ exalted. Boy, I can't sleep tonight. I'm so upset about all that. It's a scary place to be. And that's where they were, unfortunately. Verse 13, it goes on to say, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Yeah, we know who these guys are. The disciples of that one that we finally got rid of. And this, the problem hasn't gone away. You know, I sort of suspect that Satan has learned as he has continued his efforts to elevate himself above God, to destroy and to usurp God's word and his authority. I believe that Satan learns, like all creation learns how to navigate through this world. And these tactics, I think the church has figured out, are pretty obvious, right? So the disciples are about to be told, don't preach Jesus. And the disciples are like, we're not going to obey that. We are going to preach Jesus. But I don't feel like the enemy comes against us quite so obviously anymore. He tells us different things that equate don't preach Jesus. But those words maybe aren't used anymore. So he's much more subtle, much more deceitful. Not that he wasn't back here, but I'm sure that he learns how to fool us as he continues to fool us. But here's what it says. We'll continue to read. Verse 14. Beholding the man, which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The evidence was right there. We know that he's been healed. We know that he was healed in the name of Jesus Christ, the one that we crucified. Peter's right. He's right here. There's the evidence. We can't do anything against that. We can't speak against it. It's true. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. It's so funny to picture this. So here they got Peter and John. It's like, we got some questions for you guys. Who do you think you are? You know, what are you doing? And this guy's healed, though. We don't know what to do about this situation because it actually did happen. And so they send Peter and John out. So you guys, go on out of here. We need to talk. And they begin to confer with themselves. And it's not discouraging. It's disappointing, though, in a sense that they, you know, nobody in this group says, hey, you know what, guys? Maybe we're wrong. You know, there's none of that. There's like, hey, you know what? This is pretty obvious. This guy's healed. I think I'm going to leave your group and join that one. You know, that did happen in a lot of cases, but we don't read that here about these elites, these priests, these rulers. Instead, verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? That's their attitude. They're grieved at the miracle that has taken place, that this man has been healed, that he's excited, that he's not sitting outside of their temple any longer, but he's actually inside of it now. They don't care about that either. They're grieved, they're troubled by all these things. And now they decide, as they send Peter and John out, you need to leave, we need to talk, and say, we got to do something about these guys. We need to put a stop to these guys. What shall we do to these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. It's clear they did a miracle, and everybody has seen it, so we can't deny it. What are we going to do? We're in a real pickle here. We're in a real problem. jotted down that Peter and John at this point have already been apprehended, remember? They've been criticized. They've been put in prison already. They've been grilled. They've been threatened. But they're still not done. That's not enough. We got to do something about these guys, because we can't deny what's been done. There is a notable miracle. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So three things here just before we move on. First of all, verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people. This is what I mean when I say the enemy maybe has learned along the way. This behavior, and in the last couple of chapters as we've been reading, 5,000 added to the church, 3,000, this behavior that these elites are demonstrating is doing the opposite. It is actually helping to spread the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's helping to spread the gospel. And so again, these things the enemy likely tweaks as he goes on. But here they try to respond in a very typical way. Number one, we want to stop the spread of this among the people. And so the question I have that I would ask them is the spread of what? What exactly is it that you're trying to stop the spread of? The spread of the power of God, the spread of miracles that change lives. You know that salvation is a miracle. We sometimes, as Christians, we sometimes are fooled into believing that God doesn't perform miracles anymore. And, you know, or if they do, it's maybe once in a blue moon here and there. And unfortunately, there's other organizations that tend to overdo it. And so we shy away from those things. But God still performs miracles. You pray, God heals. God brings people to his throne. God restores. God gives us many chances. There's miracles that happen every day. Salvation, your eternal life, is a miraculous thing. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Was on the way in this morning, I was listening to a preacher, Charles Stanley, and he was talking about this idea of being a new creature. We're not repaired. God didn't patch up the old one. We are new creatures in Christ. That is a miraculous thing that happens. When we become born again, we become new creatures in Christ, born again, sanctified, and all of those things. They want to stop the spread of the truth. And I jotted down, number one, we don't want them to spread it. That tells me, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's my responsibility to spread it. If the enemy doesn't want it to spread, then I know what my marching orders are. Spread it. If the tactic of the enemy is don't let this spread any further, then the tactic of the Christian should be I need to spread this further. It sounds so simplistic, but that is essentially what we need to do, because that's what the enemy is opposed to. Don't let this spread. You know what? We see it in our midst right here this morning, in that the work of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word, has spread throughout this congregation and this church for many years. That's why it's still here. That's why people are still being blessed, encouraged, grown, saved, and Christ still gets glory, because we're continuing to spread it week after week, and throughout the week in our daily lives, we spread the truth. When you invite someone out to church, you're spreading it. Satan would say, stop that. God would say, keep it up. Keep it up. Spread it. Be bold in what you do. Be bold in spreading the gospel. Peter was bold, and they noticed that. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these guys, who do they think they are? They're servants of the Most High God. They are soldiers of Jesus Christ who defeated and defied death and rose again. They are ambassadors of a heavenly city. That's who they are. We're not just nobodies. We are children of God. We have the authority and the birthright to spread the truth of the kingdom of heaven and of the Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, that saves us. And so spread the gospel. Share the gospel. And I get it, sometimes we don't always feel like, well, I'm not an evangelist, and I'm not a pastor, and I'm nervous about that. I think sometimes we overlook the little ways that we can spread the truth. Gospel tracts are a great way. You go to a restaurant or a gas station or a convenience store, and you could just leave a tract and say, people will often thank me. Very rarely do I get a dirty look or someone, and sometimes it happens, they'll just reject it. But most of the time, people say, oh, thank you. I'm a Christian, and I know the Lord, and just a little gospel track on here tells you about the Lord and how you can know him too. Would you like to read it? Yeah, okay, thank you. That's one of the ways that we can spread the gospel. Praying for others. That's one of the ways that we can spread the gospel. Pray that God would work in the heart of an unbeliever. Pray that God would help them to see that they need Christ, that he loves them, that they can be saved, that they can be forgiven, that they can have a new life. And so we spread the gospel, inviting folks out to church and living a godly life and maintaining a careful testimony. All of those things help spread the gospel. So the first point is this. They didn't want us to spread it. They didn't want the disciples to spread it. We're disciples. That tells me we need to do what? We need to spread it. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep sharing the truth. Don't allow that to ever get old. Don't allow that. And it does happen. There are when I was in a smaller area that you can only pass out so many gospel tracts before everybody's got a few of them, and they already know you, and they've heard the message sort of thing. And it's easy to kind of pull back from that. It's okay, well, I'm kind of done with this. But I've noticed about myself that giving out that next gospel tract after that long length of time, or talking to that next person about Jesus Christ after not doing it for a long time, it's a little bit harder. You kind of have to get used to it again. That's just me. So what I know I have to do is keep doing it. Keep spreading it. Keep sharing it. And it comes easier the more that I do it. Secondly, it says also, but that it spread no further among the people. They don't want the people to know the truth, the power of Jesus Christ that changes lives. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So we don't have to threaten. That's an enemy. That's a tactic of the enemy, to threaten, to use fear. We just use humility and truth. But this is their response. We need to threaten that they don't speak henceforth to anybody. Jot it down. Secondly, don't show it. Don't show it. They had seen this man healed, and they said, look, we can't deny this. This is undeniable. People see it, so it is what it is. We still don't like it. We don't want them to keep spreading it, but it is what it is. And they didn't want them to keep it up. Stop speaking. Look what it says in in 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Remember what Peter said? In the name of Jesus Christ, this man is healed. The one that you crucified, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. The name above all names, Jesus Christ. They recognize that. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. The enemy knows it. The devils tremble. They recognize it, and they said, stop saying Jesus Christ. Stop speaking the name of Jesus Christ. You know what I say? Speak it even more. Speak it even more. I know you agree. We share the life-changing name of Jesus Christ. And not just the name of Jesus Christ, but who he is and what he's accomplished on our behalf. The work that he finished on the cross for us. The free gift of God, the eternal security, forgiveness, and salvation that we can now have through Jesus Christ. There is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And he changes lives. Peter and John demonstrated that. They showed it. And these guys are trying to tell them to knock it off. We don't want anybody realizing or coming to know the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And so thirdly, don't spread it, don't show it, and don't speak it. Don't speak it. And yet, what do? We speak it all the more. We talk about Christ. We talk about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the things that we are encouraged and reminded to do when we're together during the men's breakfast. It's not wrong to talk about the weather, and it's not wrong to talk about hockey, and I like talking about all those things. I like talking about things that I'm interested in. But there's something about spending a whole hour and a half just talking about the Lord, and everybody wants to do the same thing. It sets an encouraging time. Speaking the name of Christ lifts us up, it edifies us, it encourages us, and it's an offense in the ears of the wicked and the ungodly who we once were. And so we speak it nonetheless, though it offends them, it also convicts them and challenges them like it did us, and eventually they might come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we share it, we show it, and we speak it despite what we're told by the enemy, who no longer comes to us and says, stop speaking in Jesus' name. That's what they said. Stop doing this. Instead, he comes to us and says, you should be nice to people. You're not very nice. You've offended this poor person over here, and they feel bad by what you told them. That's not right. Oh, And we shrink away because we feel, well, I don't want to be offensive. You know, there's an offense to many people when I claim that there's only one God. It's not a claim of arrogance. I'm not God. I'm just claiming what I believe to be true, that there is only one God. If that's true, then people who believe in other gods are in trouble, and I want them to be safe and saved. So it's incumbent upon me to speak the truth, to share the truth, despite what the enemy says. You know, keep it to yourself. Keep it in your church. Those are offensive. That's old-fashioned. That's hate talk. Even the Bible these days, we know, is referred to in some ways as hate literature. It would eradicate the whole book if they could. But right now, they're comfortable with just tearing pages out of it and trying to twist and alter the message. That's why we need to keep speaking it, so that the truth continues to rise to the surface. Because if we don't, then the false truths will rise to the surface. That's what will be prominent, and it is already in culture today. But we fight against it. We show, we share, we speak it with others around us. We spread it. And that's exactly what Peter and John said as well. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered. Here's their response. The response to the request. Not to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Not to speak. Not to show the power of Jesus Christ the way that they had. Here's the response. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It's a great response. Say, look, if you think it's wrong to do what God says, that's between you and God. That's up to you. But we're going to go ahead and speak the things that we have seen and heard. We are going to tell the truth. That's essentially what they said. We're going to continue to tell people what we know is true, that he did die and rise from the dead, that he did perform miracles, that he is the Son of God. And that is the truth, and we have come to know that. And we know, and I've said it several times now, they died for that truth because they knew it was the truth. And they said, look, we're not going to accommodate you. Sorry. They were respectful in the beginning. I believe Peter was respectful as he addressed these individuals and those that were there. I believe they maintained that respect as he speaks. But he says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Sorry, we're not going to do that. They've already been in prison. They've been on the hot seat. They're not very popular with some very important people. And yet they remain steadfast. He's like, look, sorry. I know you don't like it. I know you're not happy with it. But it's the truth. So we have to share it. We're going to keep doing it. Verse 20, as we continue to read, or 21, excuse me. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. I want to read verse 1 here as we close. Or excuse me, not verse 1, but the first verse in the next portion of what we're going to look at next week, verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And this seems like such a small thing, but I love that we started today talking about that thrill of being together, talking about how valuable and important it is to gather together with the church, with one another. I know it takes effort. I know we're busy, and all that stuff is still true, but it doesn't matter. This is still the best thing we can do with our time. You know, nobody's ever going to get to heaven and say, Lord, you know, I could have did more for you, but I was in church all the time. You know, it's just not, it's pleasing to the Lord. It's a valuable way to spend our time. But it says in verse 23, after this ordeal, after everything that they went through, this wouldn't have been easy for them. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company. What did they do? They went to church. They didn't say, wow, they really weren't happy with us. We don't want to go back to that group of people. They associate us with Jesus Christ. They associate us with the other disciples. They don't like us because of that. Verse 13, remember, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Like, we got to stop going to that church group. We got to stop meeting with all those other Christians. It's just going to get harder for us. No, they did the exact opposite. Woo, that was difficult. Yeah, let's go to church. And that's the right response. How do I know? Because it's in the Word of God. Not because I do it. Not because I get it right. I know that's the right thing to do. That's the right response. Because that's what the Bible demonstrates. That's what the early church did. That's what Christ taught them. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 4:13. We say it a lot. But it's so important to realize what God is saying. forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. Don't forsake that. So, well, I can serve God in my home, and I can pray by myself, and I can, you know, you've got spiritual gifts. I see it, the whole room filled with spiritual gifts. And they are an asset to this church. They are an asset to one another. They are an asset to this community. God is using you and those gifts that He gifted you with to be a blessing to one another. And when someone don't come to church, I miss out on their gift for me, right? It's like, you know, Christmas morning when Nanny doesn't make it to the house and she's got a big gift wrapped for you and you didn't get it that. Oh, she had a gift for me. I'm disappointed. She didn't come. We need each other's gifts. We need each other's encouragements. And so when God says, don't forsake the assembling together of ourselves, He knows there's more to it than just chit-chat. And He even says, and as you see the day approaching, as things get worse, as it becomes obvious that things are getting worse, do it even more. Even more as you see the day approaching. Coming together is so important. We see that these men didn't hightail it. They didn't turn tail on the church and say, well, we're not going to associate ourselves with that group anymore because we got in a lot of trouble. They said, no, we need to go right to the church. That's what we do when we find trouble. And it says, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. We'll get into the rest of it next week, but they also prayed. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. I love the fact that the Bible records prayer lists for us. I like prayer lists. You know, every once in a while I'll look at old prayer lists and I'll reread some of my prayers that I had or prayer concerns or prayer requests. And, oh, that one was answered. That one was answered. I'm still praying about this one. I see what God did here. And, you know, we have prayer lists in the Gospels. We can literally open up our Bible and read lists of prayer requests. And we can also read that God answered them and be encouraged. And so next week we'll get into some of that. But, friends, it's so important that we show the power of Christ by how we live our lives. And I know that's what we do as Christians. We're here because we're demonstrating there's been a change in our life, and we know that we want to honor God, and we need to be here to do that or to grow in our faith. And so we show it with the way that we live our lives. We show it by the things that we don't do as well as the things that we do. And then we speak it and we spread it. And those are the messages in which God uses to share His truth with the world that's lost. So anyway, good example for us this morning. Father, thank You again for Peter and John and for their boldness and for Your work in their lives and for that message, Lord, that we receive again this morning. Not to shut it down, not to be afraid, not to change our mind because of persecution, because it's offensive to people. Lord, Your word tells us that people will be offended by the gospel. And we don't like to be told that what we're doing is wrong or sinful. But Lord, it doesn't change the fact that it's still true and that You love us enough that You want us to be rescued from the consequences of doing those things that are wrong and sinful. So thank You for Your love. God, I ask that You would continue to use us, allow us the privilege of showing our faith, of showing the power of Jesus Christ by how we live our lives, by spreading it, sharing the gospel, praying for others, inviting folks to church, and just sharing our faith in different ways that we can, and speaking about Christ, who He is, the Son of God who loves us and died for us. Lord, thank You for Your word. Bless the church as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and sing.